That's the first thing I told God I didn't want to do. Don't make me a pastor, you know, because pastors are overworked. You know, they're always criticized and they're underpaid.
Yeah.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hi, and welcome to The Profile. This is Premier Christian Radio, and I am Emma Fowle. The Profile is the show where we get to sit down and chat with a well-known Christian about their life, their faith, and their ministry. It's brought to you in association with Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine. If you'd like to check it out, then please do head over to premierchristianity.com/podcast for your exclusive half-price subscription offer. First up, it is Will Graham, son of Franklin Graham and grandson of Billy. We caught up with him at the Billy Graham Evangelical Association's recent European Congress in Berlin, which brought together more than 1,000 leaders from across the continent.
When I looked at my granddad, I never saw anyone famous.
Yeah.
To me, he was my grandfather, which we call, as grandchildren, we call him Daddy Bill.
Okay.
That was our name for my grandfather, was Daddy Bill. My grandmother was... She's from China, right? Born in China. So she gave herself her Chinese name. So don't, you're going to give me a dirty look, but it's not, it was her idea. And it's Tay Tay, which means old ladies. So, because in China, old people are revered and honored and stuff like that. And so she named herself and we call her Tay Tay. And my granddaddy was Daddy Bill. So when I looked at my grandparents, they were grandparents. They were never famous people. I knew they were famous, but it was never like that between us. It was always like when I would go see him, he would ask about the grandkids and, you know, I'd ask him how he's doing. And same thing with my grandmother when she was alive. So I had wonderful memories with my grandparents.
At what stage did you realize that their footsteps, your granddad and your dad, that was something you wanted to be off?
It actually came pretty early in life, to be honest. Now, I'll be honest. I look at it as part A, part B.
Yeah.
In a sense, I knew very young that I was going to go into ministry. I didn't know where or how or what it looked like. And so it would be years later. I'd be in seminary before the Lord was starting to reveal that plan to me. So from the time I was probably about 12, 15 years old. I can't remember the exact time, but 12, 15 years old, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And a missionary was speaking at our church. And he said, if anyone calls to the mission field, I want you to come forward. And I went forward, but I didn't. If God was going to call me to the mission field, I was forward. If God called me to be a pastor, I was forward. If God was doing something else in my life, I was forward. I was just saying, God, I want to be used by you. I felt called. And so that's when I would say I was called to ministry. Now, I didn't know what that ministry was at the time. And it would be decades later before God would kind of reveal that to me. And I went into a pastorate. Now, that's the first thing I told God I didn't want to do. I said, Lord, whatever it is, don't make me a pastor, you know, because pastors are overworked. You know, they're always criticized and they're underpaid.
Yeah.
You know, I was like, who wants that headache? I don't want that. And so you got to be careful when you tell God no for something, because he has a tendency to like, okay,
yeah,
this is where you're going to go. And I loved it.
Yeah.
I fell in love with it. Now, it was hard work. You know, sheep, right? The Bible calls, you know, pastors means like a shepherd, to shepherd the sheep. And the sheep stink and they still bite. All right. So the sheep, even if they're people, they're still mean at times. And, but I loved it. I loved every moment of it. It was tough work. I enjoyed it. I loved preaching every Sunday. And that's where I really honed in my preaching skills, was in the local church. And so that's where, but during that time, that's when God called me away to focus on evangelism. And I left with tears in my eyes.
Really?
When I left the local church. I love the local church. I miss the local church. I've always prayed, God, let me finish in the pulpit in the local church. I don't know if he'll ever will let me do that or not. I'm exactly where God wants me to be right now. And so, you know, whether I'm going to be an evangelist for all the days of my life, I don't know. I think I will be, but I sure do miss the pulpit every Sunday in the local church. I really do miss that.
Did it ever feel like a pressure growing up in your type of family with the legacy that's gone before you?
From the family, no.
Yeah.
Like, my dad did the opposite. Now, my dad had a lot of pressure. Like, the day he was born, when my father was born, there was letters written to him saying, "Welcome, Billy Jr. You have big shoes to fill." I mean, yeah. He's a newborn baby, and he was already getting letters, you know, and they meant it well. They meant it well. Like, your dad's a great person. You have some big shoes to fill. But it was always that pressure. And so when my dad, and I'm the firstborn, so when I made him a father, you know, then he did something different. He wanted to protect us from that. So one of the things was that no one from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association could ask us to speak. If they can talk to him and he could say yes, but you could never ask one of his children to ever speak at a Billy Graham function, no matter how big or how small, even to give a testimony or, you know, say a prayer, you couldn't do anything without his permission. If you did, bad news, you know, like he was going to punish you because he wanted to protect his children from the pressure, not from the calling, but from the pressure. And so over time, you know, God allowed that to naturally develop in our life. So that I never felt pressured. So I could clearly know that when God called me, it was God that was calling me. It was not expectations or anything that was calling me. It was, this is what God wanted me to do. So.
And how did that happen for you? At what point did you kind of realize, actually, this is what God wants me to do specifically?
Well, like the first real ministry position I held was I was a pastor of a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And it was during my seminary days. And so I first started off as and there was a pastor there of a local church, and I really liked him. And he just sat me down and said, "Will, you ever thought about working in a local church?" I was like, "Man, I don't want to work in a local church." And then he said, "Well, doesn't the Billy Graham Evangelist Association work through local churches?" I was like, "Yeah, we always work through local churches. We believe in the local church." And Samaritan's Purse, you know, don't they work through the local church? Yeah, Samaritan's Purse works through the local church. And then he said, "Wouldn't you think it'd be good for you to know how local church works?" Good point. Okay. And so I became like an intern for like 6 months. And 6 months turned into 8 years. And I kind of snuck through the system. Now I'm a Baptist, and so Baptists kind of are a little bit loose. They're not real structured like a lot of the high churches are, like Presbyterian or Anglican or anything like that. Baptists are a little bit more loose in the way they do things. And so I kind of snuck through the system. I became a pastor without ever getting voted on. Now, I wasn't the senior pastor, but I was just one of the pastors. And they put me in charge of a church plant to start this new church, and a few miles away. It was a brand new development going in. Thousands of homes are going there. It's a new community, almost like a new town. And they said, "Let's plant a church there." And so, "Will, you're going to do it, huh?" I'm like, "I don't know what I'm doing." "Yeah, well, I'm still in seminary." And so I end up loving it. And but during that time, that's, like I said, that's where I would practice my preaching and learning my sermons and making mistakes and having success, all these type things that go with being something new in life. And then one day I got a phone call. This would be a number of years into this. I got a phone call from a friend, a Canadian. He said, "Will, we're doing this special youth event. We think that you should come up and do this. It's going to be evangelistic meeting. We want you to do it." I said, "That's what my dad does, my granddad does. I think God's called me to the local church. I like pastoring. I'm just here with my peeps, you know, my friends here, you know, church members. That's where I feel like God's called me to be." And they said, "Well, we really want you to do this." And I remember this Canadian saying something that always stuck in my mind. He goes, "Will," he said, "just come up here and let's try this. And if it fails, it's okay. It's Canada. Nobody in America will ever hear about it, you know." And so I always remember that conversation. I don't, that one comment he made, and it just, I was like, "What? I mean, what do I have? I don't have anything to lose. I mean, you know." And I was thinking about you know, being compared to my granddad. Like, I like being the pastorate. My grandfather was a pastor for 14 months. So I always like to say, ask people, if you're a pastor here, raise your hand. If you've been a pastor longer than 14 months, keep your hand. Congratulations, you did something Billy Graham never could do, right? It makes him feel a little bit happy. But this is where God called me to start doing evangelism. So at one time I was pastoring and working, not as an employee, but doing these evangelism events up in Canada. You're like twice a year, you know, just going up there for a couple of nights and coming back down. And so my church gave me that opportunity to go do that. And after a few years of doing that, I just felt like God called me away. And I left, like I said, I left with tears in my eyes, like, Lord, I really didn't want to go. I love my church. I don't want to go. And it was one of the hardest things to do, to leave something that you fell in love with. And I fell in love with preaching in the local church. But I knew God called me to go. And so I had to go. I mean, it was tough. If you watch my,
emotional.
I do. Cause it was just a wonderful moment in my life. And I mean, I was bawling that day. I was cutting grass, and I hate to cut grass. I hate it. Now, if you need your grass cut, I can cut it. I'll cut any of my neighbor's grass. But to cut my own grass, I hate it, all right? I hate that type.
Is your faith being challenged? At Premier Christianity Magazine, we explore the biggest questions with real-life stories of transformation, deep analysis of current affairs, and theology that you can apply to everyday life. So broaden your faith and encounter God in new and unexpected ways, and be part of a community that's passionate about living faithfully. Subscribe today at premierchristianity.com.
So Adam and I are going to have some long words when we get to heaven. You're like, well, Adam, I really hate this yard work that you made us do. And, but I was cutting grass for the first time that year. And I was literally less than 10 meters away from finishing. And, God called me and I quit mowing, and my mower didn't move for the next 5 days. It just stayed there with everything nice and low, except there's one part about that high, 10 meters of it. This is about yay wide, that tall, and where I just didn't finish. And I was crying, and not like in a sad moment, but just the presence of the Holy Spirit was there. I could feel God. I mean, it just overpowering. So it was a very emotional, a good emotion.
Yeah. But sometimes when a decision is hard like that, that's when we know God's in it.
It is.
Because if it came easy, maybe people would be like, well, of course you were going to this because that was always your plan.
It came easy to hear.
Yeah.
But very emotional to carry it out, because I left with tears in my eyes. And it was something I didn't want to do. I still keep up with my church members, though.
That's nice.
Yeah. Matter of fact, one of them had a birthday the other day, one of my deacons. So I try to stay in touch.
So now we are here in Berlin at this huge evangelism conference. Tell us a little bit about the heart behind that. Obviously, this is, you know, an event that happened 25 years ago, and then way back in 1966 when your granddad first did something like this in Europe. Why is it that you guys are so passionate about coming all the way from America, putting on this huge thing to gather people in Europe around the hand?
Well, it's a wonderful question there. And you are correct. This is my granddaddy's first one that he ever did was here in Berlin in 1966. Obviously, I wasn't there at that time. But I remember, and then we would have Lausanne, and then we would have, the big ones that we would know would be 83 Amsterdam, 86 Amsterdam, and then 2000 Amsterdam. And 2000 was the last time we did it. A couple things. One is that the main reason why we're doing it is the thing that my grandfather would say would be his greatest legacy. People always said, you know, Billy, who's going to replace you? And, he looked at the crowd and said, they are. It's not about one evangelist. It's about all of us as evangelists going out. And so he would focus on these evangelism conferences because he wanted to impart to another group of men and women to be evangelists in those spheres of influences where, you know, where they live, in their communities, and the plains of Africa, the jungles of South America, wherever it is, you know, he wanted it. And so this time we've been focusing on Europe and, you know, just to, you know, we have a burn for Europe. But it's also, you know, we can, it's an easy place to convene too, you know, to bring people from all different, you can come from Africa, you come from Asia, you know, even American, we get to Europe fairly easy. And so it's a great time to be back here for Berlin. And that's what this conference is all about, is to fan the flame of evangelism, not in just in a continent, but in people individually, for them to go and to win souls for Christ, to get them excited, you know, to, you know what, we still have work to do. We're not done yet. And so it's just here to fan the flame. And that's just fancy Christianese terminology saying, we just want to encourage people in this, you know, to help encourage it, develop their skills, their understanding, why we do it, and preach the cross, and to give an invitation and bring them to Jesus Christ, having them to bring people to, not that we're going to lead people to Christ here, but we're going to hopefully see them go do that and do it in their neighborhood. So we're excited about this. And we just thank God that he's been able to give us this chance to come back to Europe and do it once again. So first time in 25 years. So it's kind of a long time overdue.
And so as an evangelistic association, what's your assessment of the spiritual temperature in Europe? Actually, I'd be interested in what you think is going on in the States as well, because we're seeing in the UK a lot, you know, we're talking quite a lot about reports that are coming out that are saying young people are coming back to Christ, that there's an interest in faith that has not been there in the past. A piece of Barner research I saw come out of the States a little while ago said that the number of adults now in America that say they believe in God and have an active Christian faith has risen by something like 12%. And I feel quite excited about it because I've been digging into all this stuff for the last couple of months. What's your sense on the ground? What's going on?
Well, those are great questions. And I'll be the first one to tell you I'm not an expert on European Christianity. I mean, I know a little bit, but I would know more about America than I do know about Europe. But for at least our country, and it's interesting that what you were saying about Europe, I guess I'm not sure if you're talking about Europe or the UK.
The UK in particular, but, you know, even things like the Catholic Church in France over Easter weekend, so they baptized 17,000 people in Holy Week this year, which apparently is a 4-time increase on the same time last year, and up the year before and the year before. And so, you know, there are things, there are stories starting to come out, even in Sweden and Finland in particular, are also saying there's an uptick in interest in faith among young people. So, you know, there's this little rumbling, like maybe God's doing something, maybe no, feels something.
He's definitely doing something. And when we see what you're talking about here in Europe is happening in the United States. And I can't put a finger on when it started, but I would probably say with it keeps turning my thing around. So we don't have a, can we take the sticker off of it or so? So there's no.
Be promoting the feed you.
Yeah. I'll turn it around so you can't see future. But everybody knows what the square bottle is. But one of the things I would look back, and at least on the U.S. side of things, is the revival that took place at Asbury.
Yeah.
Which really, in my mind, is just one of those markers. Like, and it's just been going. And we're seeing secular. Now, Asbury's a Christian school. But we've seen a lot of the work going in non-Christian schools. One of my favorite stories was in Auburn, Alabama. Auburn's a big university. They have a very prominent American football team at college. So it's a very well-known school, and they're in the toughest conference. A couple years ago, they were national champions. They're one of the top teams in the country. And I know their coach, and the coach was baptizing people. Like he was having Bible studies, you know, and these guys, coach, I want to get baptized. So he was baptizing people. Then there's other students that said, we want to be baptized. And there's all this stuff that was going on. He got in trouble. The coach got in trouble, said, you can't do that. You know, you're an employee that we don't want you to do that. So they kept baptizing, but the coach just couldn't be a part of it. And I'm just saying that there was something like going that we're seeing at Kentucky, we're seeing in all these different secular schools, where God is moving in a mighty way among young people. I think another thing that's was a maybe a catalyst is the movie The Jesus Revolution.
Jesus Revolution, which is a story about the 60s
and the 70s when the Holy Spirit fell at, it was another out in California, and it spread really on the West Coast. And my grandfather would speak at a conference called Expo. And that was kind of the culmination of that thing. And so my granddaddy's always had a burden for young people to see a new generation. And he would be so excited about it if he could see what was, he's probably seeing it from heaven, but he would be so excited to see what God's doing among young people, because he always had a heart for young people, you know. And that's where people give their hearts to Christ, and he sees it happening. And I think it would bring tears to his eyes, and a joy, that is, to hear what you just talk about with your going on. So I thank God with what you told me, what's happening here, and what God, I know what God's doing back home in my country, is God's really doing something supernatural. And maybe God's starting to prepare for the last great harvest, you know, before he returns. You know, when we look at all the things in the Bible, it talks about the end times. We're getting close. Everything's set in place. And for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so I think we have a lot of work to do in a short amount of time. And so
you've
it's
been
a great time to be an
Profile
evangelist, because the Holy Spirit's moving in wonderful
Premier
ways.
Christianity
I'm just,
Magazine.
I'm just very thankful that we have an opportunity to be here in Berlin when my granddad would hold his first one. And just a, so it's historical for me as a family member, but it's also planting that flag and looking forward to what God's going to be doing in this wonderful, in this wonderful area of the world.
See, thank you so much.
Everyone has a fave Wendy's frosty flavor. And when you're choosing from chocolate or vanilla, it's not that hard. But now there's all new Frosty Swirls and Frosty Fusions. So try picking your fave from Oreo Brownie Fusion, Pop-Tarts Strawberry Fusion, Strawberry Swirl, Brownie Batter Swirl, Caramel Swirl, and Caramel Crunch Fusion. Not so easy now, huh? For a fresh way to Frosty, gotta be Wendy's. Open till midnight or later.
At participating U.S. Wendy's, hours may vary by location. Oreo is a trademark of Mondelez International Group. Pop-Tarts is a trademark of Kellogg North America Co., LLC. Used with permission.